On the 7th of July, 2005, the London Underground was hit with an unannounced terrorist attack. No one could have predicted what would happen that day. It was totally unannounced, totally unexpected. And it caught the city of London unprepared, with disastrous consequences. But the Bible prophesies a day that will be even more unexpected and even more unanticipated than the 7th of July London bombings. That day is the day of the Lord, known as the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on earth after his death and his resurrection, he said he would return to earth not as a baby, but in glory, in power, in majesty, in splendor, in might. Every eye would see him. And his coming would not be expected. It would find a world unprepared, with disastrous consequences. Well, this evening I want to consider something of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to consider the impact of his coming, consider the different states of the believer and of the unbeliever at his coming. And finally, some of the motives to live in the light of his coming. I won't be able to go into all the detail of this chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, but I trust what I bring will be helpful for us. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Well, I trust there'll be something edifying, comforting, helpful tonight from the message that I bring to you. My first point is this, that Christ's return will bring shock and awe. Christ's return will bring shock and awe. And Paul uses two illustrations to teach us that the return of Christ will be unexpected. Verse 1. "But concerning the seasons and the times, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Illustration number 1. The camera pans into the family home. The children have been put to bed. The father's now downstairs. He's locking the front door. He's making sure all the windows are closed. The shutters are down. He begins to turn off the lights. And he and his wife make their way upstairs to bed. And it's quiet. And the hours pass until the middle of the night. Then the camera pans in to the back door, to the thief who's breaking in, breaking the lock. And as he moves through into the kitchen, and he stealthily goes into the hallway and into the front room with his bag, and he's looking at the family heirlooms and the valuables, and he'll take whatever he can. He's going to steal whatever he can get, whatever he can sell. And the family upstairs in bed are completely unaware, sound asleep, until the next morning, when they come down, to their dismay, they see they've been robbed. Had they known the thief was coming, they would have put the valuables in a safe or in someone else's house. Had they known the thief was coming, they would have told the police and they would have been there to catch the thief red-handed when he broke into the house. But they didn't expect him to come. They were unprepared. This is how the day of the Lord will come. It will find an unprepared world. A world that did not expect his return. It ambles along day after day without giving it a thought. A thief in the night. What a picture. Unexpected, unanticipated, unprepared. What other illustrations does Paul use here? Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. She's gone full term. The baby's due every day, any day. She suddenly starts to think about the labor pains. There's no going back. They will come. There will be no escape. She has an appointment with pain. It's inevitable. She can't put them off. There is no escape. Suddenly, no one will escape the day of the Lord. Scripture says it's inevitable. God will judge every person that has ever lived on the earth, whether they're living when he returns or whether they lived 6,000, 8,000 years ago. Everyone will be brought before him. God is in control of history. He has promised it will happen. It will happen. Suddenly. Inescapably. And it will bring destruction on those who have rejected Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. This teaching is found in Luke 17, 27 onwards, with a parallel drawn between the coming of the Son of Man and the coming flood in the days of Noah. Life was carrying on as normal, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, going to work, coming home from work, planning the holiday, whatever it was, life was continuing from year to year. But then the flood came. Suddenly. And they were unprepared. How often do we let this truth sink into our minds and hearts? How often do we as Christians forget this awesome day will come? Christ's return will bring shock and awe. When the Second Iraq War started, Baghdad was told it would see shock and awe, and it did to some degree. The bombing and the missiles that went into that city, compared to the return of Christ, it's nothing to the shock that there will be when he comes. Secondly, remember you are of the light. Remember you are of the light. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. As believers, we shouldn't be surprised by the coming of the Lord, because we're not in darkness. We're told to anticipate it, to be prepared for it. But in contrast, the unbeliever is overtaken. Surprised. Just like the thief. Just like the family who were overtaken by the thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. And Paul here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, categorizes two sets of people. Those who are of the night and of the darkness, and those who are of the light and of the day. The unbeliever is the one of the night, of the darkness. He cannot see the light of God's truth. He's shrouded in spiritual darkness, alienated from the life of God that is in him. He's without hope and without God in the world. Sin has darkened his conscience. He's under its power, under its mastery. It's like he's wearing a blindfold and he can't see what's in front of him. And as he goes through life, He's in the night, in the darkness. He's groping around. He doesn't know which direction to go in. He can't see his end. He can't see that the day of the Lord will come. Blinded to the truth. Not knowing the reason for his existence. Not knowing the purpose for life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Under the sway of the wicked one. Without hope and without God in the world. That's the state of every sinner born into the world. Of the night, of the darkness. All of us born into the world were born in that state. That's our condition, our position before God. Cut off from the knowledge of God. And life is lived on the horizontal plane without reference to a holy God, without reference to Christ. Everything in this life is what occupies the mind and the desires. There are times when a person may think on eternal things, yet soon it's drowned out by the things of the world, by the desires and attractions. Unless God's light shines into his heart. Well, I wonder if you, in that position, I wonder if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. If your life is completely taken up with this world. No idea of spiritual things, no thought of spiritual and eternal things. Things come and they go, and year after year. Paul says of believers in verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day." And the apostle is speaking again here about the believer's state and condition before God, of light, of the day. Characterized by light. That's the believer's distinguishing characteristic. They've believed in the light of the world. God is light. They are children of light, being brought into the light from darkness through faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13, the believer has been transformed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, into the kingdom of light. That's Christian salvation. A radical change. Apostle reminds the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "For they declare themselves concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to the come." And the believers in this church were of the night and darkness, have been transferred because they'd forsaken their idols. And they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation. They were now sons of the day, sons of the light. Well, have you escaped from the wrath to come? Have you forsaken your idols, whatever it may be? Money, ambition, pride, the applause of men. A sin, a desire that drives your life. Get rid of the idol by the grace of God and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation and believe in him. Escape from the wrath to come. Believer, remember you are a son of the light. You've been delivered from these things. You've been brought out of these things. Your position, you're a son, a daughter of the light. Christ's return will come with shock and awe. Remember, you're a son of light. Remember the deliverance, the escape. And finally, thirdly, help heavenward. Help to get ready. Some practical application now as the apostle moves on to help believers live in the light of these truths. There are a number of commands here, a number of directives. I want to briefly unpack them for you as we work through the rest of the passage. The first is this: keep wide awake. Not talking about just this evening. Talking about spiritually. Keep wide awake. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Those who are of the night and of darkness are characterized by sleep. The conscience has been seared with the hot iron. Sin has dulled the conscience, and they're asleep to eternal spiritual things and the true issues of life and of reality, of God, of heaven and hell. And Paul says, let us not sleep as the children of the light, children of the day. Let us watch. Keep wide awake. What is it that can make believers sleep? What is sleep? Means to see everything from a worldly point of view. To have our values the same as the world. To be so taken up with the ambitions of the world and the desires and the hopes and the fears of the world. And it lulls us into a spiritual sleep. How easy it is in an age of prosperity and affluence to allow the soul to be lulled to sleep. To lie dormant within us, to be apathetic, to be indifferent to the eternal realities, to the day of the Lord that will come. We're not to allow that to happen. We're to keep awake. We're to battle against it. Back in March, when I came back from a business trip and flew into Heathrow early in the morning, I was tired. Around 2 to 3 hours sleep. Landing at around 6, 7 a.m. But I knew I shouldn't go to sleep that day. Stay awake in the day. Otherwise, if you go to sleep in the day, you'll be awake at night. So in the car that picked me up and brought me home, I talked to the man. Actually, you'll usually find that they talk to you. When I got home, spending time with the children, don't sit down too long because you start to fall asleep. Keep busy. Keep active. Well, what an application for us. What will help us to keep wide awake? Keeping busy in God's service. Keeping busy serving others. Giving ourselves to the work of the gospel. Don't sit down too long. Don't sit idle too long in the Christian life. You'll fall asleep. Indwelling sin, see to that. How we need to be on our guard to keep awake, to watch, to battle against the desire to sleep of indwelling sin, reminding ourselves each day of this truth. The Lord will return. Keep wide awake then. Secondly, also in verse 6, let us watch and be sober. Let us be sober. A characteristic of those in darkness and of the night, those who are in darkness get drunk in the night. It says there in verse 7, those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Of course, there is a little literal meaning of drunkenness here, but it's also speaking of a spiritual intoxication. A deeper application. Carelessness towards spiritual things, towards eternal things, towards the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sin intoxicates the soul of the unbeliever. That's why he's careless to spiritual things. But the believer is not to be intoxicated, but to be sober. We've all seen the government advertisements. Don't drink and drive. Don't drink and drive. Why? Because if a driver is drunk, he's careless. He's numb to danger. He's not watching. He's not focused. how many accidents are caused by drink driving. How much destruction and sadness by drink driving. And if the Christian life is a car journey, and we're the driver, we're not to be a drunk driver, we're not to be spiritually intoxicated with the world. Otherwise, we won't see the dangers. We'll be heading for a car crash, spiritually speaking. We'll damage ourselves, we'll damage others, we'll damage our children, we'll damage the church, we'll damage our witness in the world by being intoxicated, careless, numb to the dangers. Be sober. What are some of the things that can intoxicate us? Well, again, it's the sins, isn't it? The world and the views of the world taking hold, marrying to the indwelling sin within our hearts. Again, that takes our eyes, that causes us to be careless. The gifts of God abused can intoxicate us. And lead to sadness and damage. It characterizes those in the darkness, not those of us who are in the light. Keep awake. Be sober. Thirdly, finally, put on the armor of light. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And the apostle here draws a great parallel between the Christian and the soldier, and the Christian life is a life of warfare. We are to stand to make use of this armour. It's not just for defence, it's for offence, in an active sense. Not only put off the spiritual slumber and spiritual intoxication, but putting on the armour of faith and love and hope, the helmet of salvation. Focus on resisting sin, focus on combating sin by putting on the positive graces. Pursuing them. Put on faith. Firstly, well, how essential is faith to our Christian lives? It's absolutely foundational, absolutely key for us. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Noah believed the word of God. By faith, you and I are to believe the promise of God, the word of God, that Christ will return, that the day of the Lord will come. It's when we allow our minds and hearts to be gripped by unbelief, when this truth goes to the back of our minds, then we lose faith in the promise, that our hands hang down, that we're more open to the world and to sin, that we begin to fall asleep, that we begin to become careless at the wheel of the Christian life. Faith is so important. Faith in the unseen things. Now we need to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help me to believe in your return, in a world of unbelief and a world of apathy, in a world that mocks. Put on faith. Walk by faith. Put on, secondly, love. Love is the greatest of all the graces. Love is the eternal grace, because it carries on into eternity. This grace will keep our affections upon Jesus Christ. Set your hearts on things above, not on things of the earth. And proactively and positively doing that will keep our heart from desiring sin and unrighteousness. Put on love. Demas has forsaken me, Paul wrote to Timothy, having loved this present world. So he says, put on love. Love for God. Blessed are all those who love his appearing, the appearing of Christ. Finally, put on hope. Well, there have been two weddings recently, haven't there? The anticipation of the wedding day, the preparation for the wedding day, with the invitations, booking the photographer, booking the reception, the anticipation of the day, of the service, of the message, of the hymns that will be sung, planning the day, looking forward to every aspect of it, then the honeymoon, then the life together afterwards, the anticipation, the preparation, the hope, going to bed at night, in the morning, what's on the mind? It's this thing about the wedding. It can be like that in the thoughts. Looking forward, anticipating, imagining what it will be like. Put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. For the wedding, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ returns to collect his bride, and she will be beautiful and perfect and sinless and righteous before him, appointed to salvation from all eternity, verse 9. It will happen. Do we anticipate these things? Do we look forward to these things? Do we look forward to Christ's return? A sure and a certain hope. Putting on the helmet of salvation. What is the object of our hope? Verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Jesus Christ is our hope. His return should be our hope. Our lives should be directed toward this great goal, an aim, an event. What a privilege we have as God's children, before the beginning of time, appointed, verse 9, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The final, the full salvation. Are we looking forward to that salvation? Does it motivate us? Do we live in the light of that great salvation? Let's finish where we began. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I've got to confess, I don't edify my brethren as much as I ought to in this area. Do we edify one another? Do we seek to build up one another in the knowledge of these truths? When a particular sadness happens, particular trial comes our way in the providence of God, particular difficulty, then we can look beyond it by grace. Put on faith, put on love, put on hope. Keep awake, be sober, anticipate, be prepared. Remind each other of these things. It will strengthen our faith. It will build us up. And may God help us to build up one another, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen one another, to look forward to these things. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these truths. We confess that we do not think about them, Lord, as we ought to, that they do not occupy the place in our hearts and minds as they should. Cleanse us, we pray, from every sin. Help us to share these things with one another, to build up one another in the knowledge
And in the light of these truths, Lord, help us by faith. Strengthen our faith. Lord, fill us with love for you and for his appearing. Fill us with hope and anticipation. Lord, we pray, lift our eyes to you. Write these things within our hearts. Lord, may we carry them into this week. May they change and impact our lives. May they steer us heavenward and upward and onward. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.